Thank you, Joel, for leading. For anyone who wants to follow along on a sheet, then you're more than welcome to do so. If you haven't got one, there should be some at the back. Right, Exodus 2. Exodus 2, starting from verse 11. So we've had kind of two recaps, haven't we? We had Joel's wonderful recap, and then we had Stephen's recap there in the book of Acts. And it's reminded us of the situation Moses was in at this time. But as we go from verse 10 to verse 11, we have a huge time gap within the course of two verses. We have gone from seeing Moses being picked up by Pharaoh's daughter as a tiny baby, and then we see him here in verse 11 grown up. And we don't have any information about those middle years in our Bibles. We can assume that he lived in luxury, that he was educated at the highest level. The Egyptians were far more advanced than anyone else in those days. And we can also assume that he looked and sounded like an Egyptian. He maybe even walked like one too. There in verse 19, when he has saved these ladies, they say, an Egyptian delivered us from the hands of the shepherds. So he would have felt like an Egyptian, but he would have been made aware of his Hebrew roots from his mother. His mother, of course, nursed him as a child. She looked after him. And she would have made him aware, despite his royal surroundings later on in life, that he was a Hebrew, that he was a descendant of Abraham, who God had made this great promise to. And so this is where we join the story today. He goes out from the palace and he sees what his brothers, or as it says in our Bibles, brethren, which just means his people, what they are going through. He sees their struggles. And there are some experiences that change our lives. We have our eyes opened. And I would think that this was an experience that changed Moses' life forever and opened his eyes in a way that had never been opened before. He sees the strain and the suffering that the people of Israel are being put under by the Egyptians. And what we see next is Moses taking action and a chain of consequences that will change him forever. It shows us his character. In this story, we will see more about God's character, and we will see how God uses Moses as a leader of his people. And there's a lot for us to learn about here. There's a lot for us to see here practically, and also in our spiritual lives as well. And if you're following along on the sheet, or if you're taking notes, there's going to be four points. The first of these is this question: is there any justice? Is there any justice? Have you ever seen something take place and felt completely helpless? You've seen something that is clearly wrong, clearly unjust, and you have felt totally helpless. Maybe you've witnessed a crime take place in public, on the street maybe. You want to intervene, but you don't know how. And you've looked around and you've seen that no one else is helping. There's no Bobby on the beat. There's no emergency services. There's no caped crusader. There's just you. What am I going to do? And I'm sure this is how Moses felt in this horrific scene. Look there in the second half of verse 11. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brothers. He had lived this life of luxury. He had been waited on by servants. He had eaten the best food. He wore the best clothes. But what of his brothers and sisters? What about his people? He had been adopted, yes, but he still, I'm sure, felt out of place. He was confused, I'm sure. But I'm sure as he walked through what I'm sure was this great building site, as the Egyptians were forcing the Hebrews to work, he felt this great disconnect between him and his brothers, which he'd never felt before. And I don't know what prompted this desire to go out from the palace, but he felt compelled to. He left. And he's filled, I'm sure, with this guilt of his position. And he sees one of his own being mistreated, beaten mercilessly by his slave master. And there is something so horrible about this image. Whenever we see a fellow man or woman being abused, being mistreated, we recoil, don't we? It affects us. We are made in God's image, aren't we? And so are the person being mistreated. And so whenever that happens, we wince. It affects us. So what will Moses do? He's caught in the middle, isn't he? His interests are Egyptian, but his blood runs Hebrew. Does he intervene? Someone else will intervene, surely. This isn't right. And maybe this was a wake-up call to Moses of how everything had been built. Maybe he didn't know this is what happened. So what will be his response when he sees the cruelty? And there is a key verse that I want us to look at. It's there in verse 12. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now surely this is proof, isn't it, that this is premeditated murder. He even checks to see if there are any witnesses. How calculated of Moses. But it's not as straightforward as this. If you read Isaiah, another book in the Old Testament, Isaiah 59, and it talks of God looking at the state of the nation. He looks at how unjust things are. And it says this, "The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him." It's the same phrase used. In the same way that the Lord looks and sees no justice, Moses looks upon this horrific situation and sees that there's no one else. He's not looking one way or another to see whether there'll be witnesses. He's looking to see, where is justice? No one seems to care about my people. And Moses is a man of action. You see, later on in this very same story, another two occasions where he acts when he sees conflict. He is someone who is actively delivering. And his intentions are right. He craves justice. He hates to see wrongdoing. He sees his brother in pain and anguish, and he sees no one to bring help. So before we condemn Moses, let us ask ourselves, do we care about injustice? Does our heart break when we see mistreatment? Today, 11 Christians have been killed for their faith across the world. And yet we sit here very comfortably, don't we? And enjoy a little tea before we meet together. Do we care for our brothers? Do we care for those who cannot defend themselves, the unborn, the poor, the hungry, the sick, the lonely. In Psalm 82, we hear God speaking and he says, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. If we are to be men, women, and children after God's own heart, then we must be those that care for the weak. We think of Hebrews 11, another New Testament passage which talks about Moses. And it says this, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked forward to Christ. It lifts Moses up as an example for the way in which he left the pleasures of the palace. And we must commend Moses, and we can admire him, and we can admire his desire for justice. Yet we cannot ignore the fact of what Moses has done. When we read those verses in Isaiah 59 and how God sees no one, and so he says, I will save them. He saves, doesn't he? But Moses is not God. It's not his place to play God here. And like us, with our mistakes and our sins, Moses hides them. But not very far. It's in the sand. We cannot hide our sins. And in verse 13, we can see that it wasn't a secret, was it? He had been found out. And as he goes out a second day, and he sees another dispute, this time between two Hebrews, his desire to save is there again, his desire for justice. And once again, he tries to intervene. He tries to provide peace. And his brother turns to say, what are you going to do? Are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian? Who made you ruler over us? It's horrible, isn't it? That sinking feeling when you've been found out, when you thought you've got away with something and someone brings it up. No matter how serious the sin was, we hate being found out. It's a reminder of how silly we can be, thinking that we can get away with things. And even if another person doesn't find out, if mum doesn't find out, or your friend doesn't find out, God certainly knows. God sees everything. But the Hebrews' words here to Moses, they've got a deeper meaning. He says, who made you ruler over us? It's true, isn't it? Who had made Moses a ruler over them? No one had. Not yet, anyway. So Moses may have had the instincts, the right temperament, the upbringing, the desire for justice, the sympathy for the people, but he wasn't called yet. Not yet, anyway. He needed to go somewhere before he was able to do this thing, before he was able to lead. He needed to go to the school in the wilderness, which is the second point. The school in the wilderness. There's a school where God takes us in order to make us more like him. And this school never closes under government instruction. It's the school of the wilderness. See, God works differently to how we work. He uses times of difficulty to help us, to make us more like him. Have you ever prayed for something and not realized the size of the thing that you're praying for? Have you ever prayed for patience? Lord, would you teach me patience today, please? And then God doesn't answer that prayer. So you keep asking, and you keep asking. God, I've prayed for patience. Will you give it to me? You don't get it, do you? God is saying. Or maybe you've prayed your will be done. And then God acts. And then you say, I would have done it slightly differently there. Or sometimes we pray, would you make me more like Jesus? When you pray that prayer, do you realize all that you're asking for? Remember how Jesus was treated. He was hated. He was mocked. He was persecuted. But you see, God does answer those prayers. He does make us more like Jesus. If we're Christians, that's what happens daily. We look more like Jesus every day. As Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Every day, we're being renewed to be more like Jesus. But God, you see, doesn't work like the fairy godmother. He doesn't say bibbidi-bobbidi-boo with his magic wand and change you in a matter of seconds. He takes us into situations. He takes us out of our comfort zones in order to change us, to make us rely upon him. And he teaches us in ways that we cannot foresee. And we see this here in the life of Moses. Look at verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. So he heads to Midian, which was 200 miles away. It's a long way away. And the people of Midian were distant relatives, maybe fifth or sixth cousins. They were from Abraham, but the other side, the other line. And so that's maybe why Moses went there. But he was a stranger there. No one knew him. And from living in luxury, now Moses was a penniless stranger in a foreign land. But you see, these years away from Egypt would help him. They would shape him. He would spend 40 years away from Egypt. And after it, he would understand his people far better than before. And I'm sure you would have been confused at certain points, but this was such an important moment in forming Moses as a person. And it's true, isn't it? Sometimes it takes years after something has happened for us to realize why God has acted how he has. It may be unemployment. It may be confusion about the future. It may be a friction that you have in your family. It may be a breakup. It may be sickness or a battle with your mental health. It may confuse you at the time. But you come out the other side of it knowing God better. You were teaching me through these things. There are a number of lessons that Moses learned in his time in the wilderness. He learns how to be a stranger. In the palace, everyone knew who Moses was. Everyone. He was famous. But if he was to understand his people, he would need to learn how to be a stranger. To lead the people, he would need to learn that lesson. So as Moses spends time with the Midianites, he is accepted, but he would have been aware of how different he was. Their accents would have been different. They looked different. They dressed different. And he would have longed to go back home, I'm sure. And just like his brothers and sisters in Egypt, because they also longed to be somewhere else. And you can see these feelings in the way he names his son. Look at verse 22. He called his name Gershom, for he said, you don't meet many Gershoms anymore. I have been a stranger in a foreign land. The ability to feel how someone else feels is so important in leadership, isn't it? And Moses certainly understood what it was like to be a stranger after spending time in Midian. He's also given a family, isn't he, in Midian? You can't help but notice that in his time in Midian, he is given a family. In my favorite TV show, Seinfeld, there is a scene where one character called George, he wants to get married to this lady, but he doesn't know if it's right for him to get married to her because they don't have a good story of how they got together. It's a comedy. It's not a serious drama. But he's not sure whether it... He says all the best couples have got a great story of how they met. Maybe you've got one of those stories. And Moses certainly had one of those stories. He's there walking along and he sees these seven sisters being harried by these leery shepherds. And he defends them all against them. What a dramatic story. You can imagine in the wedding speeches that would have come up, I'm sure. And so Moses meets his wife, and he gains a wise father-in-law, Jethro, or as he's called here, Reuel. He's got two names. And Reuel gives him his daughter to marry. He gives him work. And later on in Exodus, we will see that he gives him advice in how to rule over the people. So even in this time in the wilderness, God is good to Moses, and he gives him a family. He also learns how to be a deliverer and a feeder of the people. Because in those 40 years, he is a shepherd. Reuel gives him a job as a shepherd. And what do shepherds do? They lead sheep and they deliver them from danger. They would have been wild animals out in the dark valleys there in Midian. And he leads them to where they needed to be and he protects them. He takes them to new pastures and gives them water to drink. What wonderful preparation this would have been as Moses would soon be leading a group of people who, a bit like sheep, didn't really know where they were going. God gives him this wonderful preparation of feeding and leading to water and protecting the people. And he also learns that he had to be called if he was going to lead. It's here in the wilderness years that Moses is waiting. I'm not sure if he knew what God had planned for him. Next week we will see that. We will see the moment where God speaks to Moses. But it's here where he waits patiently for 40 years. And God speaks to him and he asks that same question, who am I? And who are you, God? But God says he will be with him. And that's the key difference. Before, when Moses tried to resolve that conflict, God hadn't spoken to him. If you're going to try and bring justice and you haven't got God, then there's no point. We were looking at that yesterday, if you were there at the day away. We were looking at what is our motive for doing things. And for Moses, he may have been trying to do the right things, but without Christ, without God helping him, there was no use in what he was doing. So if he was going to lead his people, he needed to be called by God. So take encouragement from Moses' years in the wilderness. You may feel like you're in the wilderness right now. It doesn't look conventional. It doesn't look easy. But God is teaching you something through this experience. He's always forming his children to look more like Christ. It may be a dead-end job. It may be unemployment. It may be confusion. Whatever it is, God is using that situation to make you more like him, if you're a Christian here tonight. But what about the people back in Egypt? Yes, we can see God working in the life of Moses. That's exciting, isn't it? But what about all the people that he'd left behind? Has God forgotten about them? Point three, God looks, remembers, hears, and acknowledges. God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget. Look at verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. The people are crying out. These are times of doubt. These are dark times. They felt God had left them. I'm in my chains. My back is in tatters from the whipping. My family is struggling. Where are you, God? You may have gone through that same feeling. You may have felt that even today. As you watched the news, as you saw what was happening, where could God possibly be in all of this? But there are four words here which can encourage us, that show us God working in the background. The first word there in verse 24, God heard their groaning. He's not a deaf God. He's not a God who chooses not to listen. This is a God who hears. There are so many verses in our Bibles which tells us of God hearing us. In 1 Peter it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Or in Isaiah 65, "It shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." While we're still speaking, God hears us like a new parent listening out for the cry of the baby next door. God hears the cries of his people. What's the next word? Same verse there, verse 24. God remembered his covenant with his people. Have you ever promised to do something and then forgotten? I do it all the time. It usually involves me promising to put a wash on and doing the mad dash to the laundry basket when I hear the car pull up. How about a more serious example? A couple who make a promise on their wedding day that they will be together through sickness and health, but the husband breaks the covenant. He grows bored. He finds someone else. We are not very good at remembering. But God doesn't have this problem. When he says something, he means it. When he makes a promise and a covenant, it is kept. Look at verse 24. It says he remembers his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. As we said this last week, didn't we? When he says those names, it is a reminder of God's 100% track record. Remember Abraham? Yep, he got his promises fulfilled. The same with Isaac, the same with Jacob, and it's the same for you. When the Bible talks about God remembering, it doesn't mean that he had previously forgotten. It's a way of telling us that he is faithful. It's always, whenever it says God remembered, it's always followed by action. And the action here is that he will eventually take these people out of the land, out of their slavery, and give them their own land. And remember that God didn't turn his attention to Israel because they were good people, but because he had already made a promise to them before. He gives his love and attention to them on the same basis as us today, if we are Christians. The covenant relationship that he has with his children. And he looks upon them. That's the next word. He looks upon them. Not only does God hear and remember, but he looks upon them. Keeps his watchful eye. Not like a big CCTV camera in the sky, but like a father making sure his child is safe. He watches with care and interest. And the last word, he acknowledges them or knows them. He knows them. They were his people. They were special to him. God has compassion upon them. He loves them and he cares for them. And he sees their pain and suffering. And he says, I will act soon. So in your struggles, believer, he's there. You might be asking, how? How has he shown us that? I've been crying out for years. I've been groaning, but God still feels far away. Well, fourthly, God has a better plan. Just as God heard the cries and the groans of the people of Israel, he hears the cries of his people today. And we have a God who doesn't just hear, but a God who acts. And Moses was a flawed and an imperfect leader. But we think of another who, like Moses, was rejected by his own people. And just as Moses left the splendor of the palace in order that he might be with his own, Christ, Jesus Christ, left the glory of heaven to put on flesh and lived among the muck of this world. And we read, didn't we? Moses went out to see his brothers, and you can't help but be reminded of those words in Hebrews. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brothers, it says of Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. When Christ put on flesh, when he was born at Bethlehem, he was made like his brothers. He looked like them. He acted like them in many ways. And just as Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years before his ministry, Jesus was in the wilderness, wasn't he, for 40 days. And he was enduring that temptation, preparing him for his ministry and preparing him for a life of obedience. You see, Moses is not just there to lead the people. He's there to remind us of the great leader. And whereas Moses had the right intentions and cared for his brothers, he tried to fix the problems himself. He tried to act, and he ultimately committed murder to try and save his people. And yet Jesus, despite coming peacefully, was murdered to save his people. So it's Jesus that we remember as we groan and as we cry in our struggles. Does God feel far away tonight? Well, this is the God who came near. He's the God who saw that no one else was there to save. No one else was there to give the justice that we needed. We looked at that this morning, didn't we? But he lived a perfect life that no one else could possibly live. He died so that each and every mistake that we make, each sin against the holy God that we have committed, could be forgiven. And that counts for the murder that Moses committed there in the sand. And it counts for the harsh words that you may have spoken to someone you love on the way to church tonight. Each and every sin has been counted for if you are a believer tonight. In Hebrews 11, we're given three examples of Moses' faith. And yet, there is not a single mention of his murder. It's been forgotten by God. You see, God never forgets his promises. We saw that as he remembered his covenant, but he doesn't remember our sins. It was wrong that someone might die at the hands of Moses, but is it brought up again? No. Because of Moses' faith, it is forgotten. That goes to show, if there's something tonight that is in the back of your mind, is weighing you down, that you're ashamed of, something that you feel guilt over every day. God could never forgive me, you might be thinking. Well, whenever you say that, you are limiting what God has done. You're limiting what Jesus has achieved on the cross. We thought of those three words this morning. It is finished. So when you say, God couldn't possibly forgive me for what I've done, you are limiting what Jesus has done on the cross. He didn't just die for the small sins. He didn't just die for everyday sins. He died for all sins. For everyone who puts their trust in him. their sins are forgiven. He cleanses us to be white and as pure as snow. Can I challenge you this evening, if you're not a Christian tonight? Doesn't that sound amazing? All that guilt for all the things that you have done taken away. Wouldn't that be amazing? That weight taken off your shoulders. You don't have to do anything. You just have to put your trust in the person who did. And can I challenge you again? When Moses tried to intervene between the Hebrews, he was rejected, wasn't it? Wasn't he? Who was it that took him in? Well, it was the outsiders. It was the people in Midian. And throughout his time as leader, even when he was his own people, and he'd taken them out of Israel, Moses was often rejected. And Jesus, he was rejected too. The Jews had waited for a savior for so long. And when he finally came, many of them didn't want anything to do with him. In fact, they killed him. And it was the Gentiles, it was the people outside of Israel that came to follow him. This is the pattern in Scripture. God sends his people, God sends his prophets, God sends his son, and rejection is what happens. Tonight, as you sit here and you listen, you are not passive as I speak. You are either actively rejecting Christ or you are accepting him. Will you continue to reject him? Will you reject him today, or will you say, Jesus is mine? Maybe this is a week where you've been left thinking more about life and death than you ever have before, about the future, about what really matters. Let me challenge you this evening. There is a decision to be made about Jesus Christ. You don't know if this is your last Sunday. There may be hundreds more Sundays where you are able to listen and to think about what the Bible says about Jesus. But we don't know what tomorrow brings. And so we need to consider these things tonight. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior tonight? Did he die to take away your sins? Or will you say, no, I'm okay on my own? Don't do what so many people have done before. Don't do what I did for many, many years and heard this same message over and over again and said, no, I'm okay. The Bible tells us everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So will you call on him tonight? Will you call on the God who forgave Moses, who raised up Moses, who can forgive all sins? Maybe as we take communion tonight, maybe you can be thinking those things through. Why not take that opportunity to think, am I going to reject him or will he be mine? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you hear our cries, that you listen to our prayers, that you see our struggles, that you act upon them. We thank you that whatever we've gone through this week, whatever we're going to go through in the coming days, you are with us. Would you give us peace? Would you help us to call upon your name? Would you help us to rely on you and not do these things in our own strength? We pray that you would be with us as we take communion, as we remember your death on the cross. Help us to think those things through. May none of us walk away from this building tonight without having thought those things through. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. We're going to sing, now may he who came from the dead. We will sing this, and then we're going to take communion together. So you can sit down after we've finished singing.